Jews of Jesus' day. I think that the main reason I may have had that view was simply because I would look at the world around me and impose what I saw in our world onto the world of Jesus' day. And it seemed to me that people around me were not searching after God because they didn't much believe that he would be much help with their problems. And they didn't really have much belief in him at all. And even as a Christian, I really didn't look to God to save me from my situation, whatever it was at the time. And it's hard to get anyone very excited about a God who isn't going to do much for them as they see it. So when I read about how the Jews responded to Jesus and refused to accept him, I assumed that apathy and skepticism were their biggest problems too. I mean, I thought that most of the Jews were going through the motions of their faith and that they only halfway believed that that there really would be a Christ, a Messiah, a deliverer. So I thought they probably rejected Jesus because they really didn't care enough to check him out. Because that's what I see in people in America today. I think there's a ringing. My turn the volume down a little bit. But if we read the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, with clear minds, it is obvious that their situation was not quite the same as ours. And it's important not to impose our situation onto the Bible and our culture onto that culture, but to come to understand their culture and their situation. And only then will we really understand the Bible. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't understand God's will for us apart from, you know, reading other sources and knowing about the culture at that time that way. Those things help. But 90% of what we can learn about their situation is there in the text of the Bible itself. We just need to open our eyes to it and read a little more, read it a little more often, with a little bit more curiosity. What we can see when we do that in the Gospels is that people, the Jews, were anything but apathetic about the coming of the Christ. The Jews were looking for the Christ to come and to deliver them from their lousy situation. They wanted the Christ to come. They expected him to come. They looked at every public figure and wondered whether he could be the Christ. And some of them claimed to be the Christ. Often people in our present culture refuse God's salvation because it doesn't quite match up to their expectations. And that was what was going on with the Jews. The figures that they would see, they would have their expectations, and they would try to see whether they matched up to those expectations. And that's what happened with John, and then later with Jesus. So we expect to be saved maybe from one thing, but God offers to save us from something else. We expect to be saved in a certain way, but God offers to save us through different means. And so we'll see this picture fully developed in John's Gospel. The Jews wanted the Christ, but they wanted him to come and to do what they most wanted to be saved from. So John the Baptist, and again, it's not the John that wrote the Gospel, is one of those public figures in Jesus' day who became prominent enough for people to begin wondering whether he was this Christ. He wasn't the only one. And if you look at Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin in Acts, if you want to go there, you can and read that later on in Acts 5. He names two others who had claimed to be the Christ. Judas the Galilean was one of them, and another guy named Judas. And then, remember when Jesus was at his trial, Barabbas was actually the man that the crowd called to be released instead of Jesus. He was an insurrectionist, which meant that he was trying to overthrow the Roman government, which meant that they probably looked to him as a Christ figure as well, some people who followed him. So, these others, besides Jesus and then John the Baptist, or John the Baptist before Jesus, became influential enough to have followers who were on board with their agendas. And those others, though, were not anything like John or Jesus, and they weren't even close to reaching as many people as John and Jesus reached. John the Baptist was introduced in John's Gospel in the prologue, as we saw last week. So let's look back at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then in verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So verses 19 through 34 is where we're going to be today. And they develop more fully what these verses have already indicated to a certain extent. We see that John wasn't the one who brings up this question of who he was and whether he was the Christ, and how his work was related to the work of Jesus. This came from others. So let's go ahead and see how this develops. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert or wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So, John the Baptist gives us an important example of effective service for the Lord. He teaches us how to prepare people to receive Jesus as Lord. Not to get people to follow us, but to prepare them to follow him. So John said that he was a voice crying out in the desert, "Make straight the way for the Lord." We can't quite imagine what life would be like without paved roads, you know, much less without prepared roads at all. We'd really feel persecuted, in fact, if we had to drive as far as to L.A. on a gravel road. I mean, how would you like to travel on this road? That's a pretty good road there. Or this one. That's not looking too good. This one looks like some pretty skilled road builders were involved in the work here. But did you notice this? There's a bus about to go off, but it's not in quite as bad a position as this one. Okay. This country has come a long way since the first settlers coming west and the Conestoga wagons had to forge streams and cut trees to make their way out here. They often did well to make a mile or a half mile in a day. Well, those pioneers could appreciate the concept of making the way straight for the Lord, probably better than we can, because we've never experienced the difficulties that you see on some of these places where roads shouldn't even be made, and have only barely been made. John was getting people ready for Jesus. He was making it easier for Jesus to get where he was going. The roads were for Jesus. And so just as paths and roads make it easier to get to where we want to be, John was preparing the roads for Jesus to get where he needed to be. Where did John's roads lead? Well, of course, road building is only a metaphor. John wasn't actually a road builder who prepared the ground, but he was preparing the paths into people's hearts. Jesus wants to get into our hearts. He wants to be in the hearts of everyone. And so our job is to prepare the way for the Lord to get there as well. So let's prepare the way for the Lord. We don't do all that, in exactly the same way. But we are all involved in the same ultimate mission. We're going to be effective in doing our part to prepare the way for the Lord. We're going to have to remember two basic things. First, like John, we're going to have to remember what our role is. So as road builders, we must first of all be honest about who we are. John had a lot of followers. Even the religious leaders couldn't ignore John. That's why they went out to find out what he said about himself, because his following was so large. When he was asked who he was, though, many people would have believed any answer that he would have given. I mean, if he had said he was the Christ, they would have been inclined to believe him. If he was human, you know, he was tempted to use this power that was available to him. But John resisted that temptation. In chapter 3, we'll see him willingly recede into the shadows as Jesus' disciples begin baptizing more than John and his disciples. They were all baptizing at the same time for a certain period of time. But John fought the temptation to compete with Jesus. He was honest about who he was. How does this temptation present itself to us? Well, this is actually our basic problem. From the very first time that we're toddling around, you know, crawling around like James, entertaining all the adults, and then some other baby upstages us, and we notice that, you know, the problem has begun. And we like being the center of attention. See, at first, that's enough. But as we grow older, we don't just want attention, we actually want control. And so we learn to manipulate our parents and manipulate other people. And by the time that we're adults, you know what? We're in direct competition with God for the control of other people. Bear with me now. You may not think you're that way, but this plays itself out in any number of ways that are adjusted according to our own situation and our own resources. Just think about the conflicts that you have in your life. Just think about them. Picture those for just a minute. Well, many, if not all, of the conflicts that we have in our lives are traceable to a failure to be honest about who we are and what our role is. When we pretend to be more or better than we are, outsiders, or even our own children, may get the impression that they're not good enough to be a Christian or to be a member of the Lord's church. This probably can't be completely avoided, but we can make it worse, or we can keep it in check by our attitudes and our actions. The best thing that we can do for this is also probably the best way to approach any of these problems. It's what John did, and that's to be honest about who you are. Don't think that you have to be perfect in order to serve, and then you won't have to act as if you are perfect. I'm not into wearing my faith on my car bumper, you know. I'm not a good enough driver, you know, to feel safe in doing that. Might give the wrong impression to people. But there is a bumper sticker that I do like that gets at the point without wasting many words, and that's the one that says, "Christians are not perfect, just forgiven." We need transparent preachers and leaders who know their weaknesses and strengths, and most of all, who know their place. We need to help one another as messengers who know that we aren't good enough even to be messengers, really, much less to be the message. John knew that he was not the message. Jesus was the message. So at the same time, we need to know that we can help prepare the way for the Lord, because he has purified us and then sent us out as witnesses of his grace. So let's be honest with ourselves and with others about who we are, and at the same time, let's be clear about who Jesus is. John was pretty clear about who Jesus was. He pointed people to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' own disciples didn't get that until Acts 2. John was the only one, apparently, who got that. He said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now, John didn't try to protect his own status by remaining neutral or being moderate about Jesus. You know, that might have been a lot safer for John, because Jesus wasn't everybody's idea of what the Christ should be. John didn't know whether Jesus would succeed. He didn't know everything. So most of the people around John were wanting to help, wanting help with their problems, right? And as we talked about already, they wanted relief from high taxes. They wanted more respect, because here they were, God's chosen people, having to lift the boats of the Roman pagans. So John could have told them all about how following Jesus would help with those things. And even though Jesus wasn't going to eliminate the problems, you know, he was in fact going to help them deal with those problems, with the issues that they had, you know, internally. But that wasn't really what Jesus was about. Jesus was really more concerned with sin and with abundant life, but abundant life of a different kind than the world understands. Being saved from the Romans would have been very popular. It would have been popular for Jesus to come as a lion right then and there. And that time will come. But Jesus came as a lamb, and he still is here as a lamb to save us and save others from our sins. Not to save us from the sins of the government or the sins of the people around us that make life rough. They need to be saved from their sins, but we don't need to be saved from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins. So I think we sometimes tend to be ashamed of what the good news is. One twist on this is the way that we sometimes are overly concerned about the image of the church, or about our own personal image, for that matter. We should be concerned about the church's image, all right, but only as it involves an honest representation of Christ, who he is and what he is about. We can't turn the church into a way to get ahead in the world. We shouldn't package the message the way some have, particularly some of the TV evangelists, implying that God is just standing there waiting for you to give your pocket full to him so that he can unload his shovel on you. We shouldn't even sell the church as a great group of people to be with. It's not about financial security, and it's not about social satisfaction. Jesus wasn't a social climber. He wasn't a hero of social climbing. The Pharisees were the Tesla drivers of Jesus' day, sorry, Ken. But only rich people drive Teslas, we know that. And they had problems accepting who Jesus was. But they didn't need to have Jesus presented in better packaging. They needed him as he was. They needed to be forgiven for their sins, just as the poor average people needed to be forgiven for their sins. And the sinners, the known sinners needed to be forgiven for their sins. Their problem was that they were not honest about who they were. They didn't really feel like they were weighed down with sin. So we do need to care about people and show compassion like Jesus showed for suffering. You know, we need to minister to suffering. What we don't need to minister to is lust, whether it's lust for power or for money or for pleasure. And that's the test question as we look for ways to reach out, to reach into people's lives, try to approach people where they are. Everybody needs one thing most, a sacrificial lamb. And that's who Jesus is. we shouldn't hesitate to preach that. But not everyone knows that that is their greatest need. Sometimes we have to start with some related need that is a legitimate need, like food, clothing, friendship, and that's great. What is not great is when we just adapt to whatever their desires are. Needs and desires are two different things. Desires are real, but they may or may not be legitimate needs. God never promises to fulfill our every desire. And we shouldn't lead people to believe that Jesus is a guru who will teach us how to get what we want. We need to get what we need from Jesus, or we get what we need from Jesus by His grace, not by our achievement. We are sinners. We need to be forgiven. That's what Jesus is about. So let's minister to people where they are. Let's be compassionate towards suffering and persecution, but let's not be ashamed to tell someone that following Jesus is going to mean that they may suffer even more. Only now it's going to be by their own choice and for good reasons. Jesus won't stop all suffering, but He will take away their sins. That is the message. Alex Haley, remember the author of Roots? A lot of other bestsellers. He had a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting on a fence post. And he said the picture was there to remind him of a lesson that he said he learned as a child. And that was, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. He said, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this marvelous what I've done? Look at this. Then I look at this picture, and I remember this turtle, me, how he got up on that post. I'm sure that John the Baptist had to remind himself at times that he didn't achieve all of his popularity on his own. He was very popular. But he wasn't the one that brought all of the people to their knees to repent. It was his message, not him, and John didn't forget that. He was a strangely dressed preacher, out in the middle of nowhere, whose greatness was his humility. And by being honest about who Jesus was, he prepared the way for Jesus. Now, maybe more than any other time in the history of Israel, more people were prepared to follow Jesus. And that was all on John. You may not have ever considered that. Mark says that all of the country folks and all of the city folks went out to the desert to hear his message, and they accepted it. They were baptized. They confessed their sins. Remember what Gabriel told Zechariah about John a couple of weeks ago, the Sunday before Christmas, and we saw this about John. This was John the Baptist. He was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's little doubt that that was the greatest religious movement of the people of Israel ever. There were other times when other leaders did bring some back to God, but most of the time it was short-lived, and it was an indication that their hearts weren't really brought back. But even now, even though so many came out to him, it wasn't enough. That wasn't all that they needed. They needed that, but they needed help after that. They needed the Spirit. Now, John was full of the Spirit, but John could not give the Spirit to the people. They needed Jesus. John's baptism brought forgiveness of sins, but they would need to stay on that path that he had made for them to get to Jesus and get the help of the Spirit to remain on that path, following not John, but Jesus. So we will see that Jesus' baptism was exactly the same as John's baptism, except for two things. First, it was in the name of Jesus, not John. And secondly, it came with that gift of the Holy Spirit that is needed in order to continue following Jesus where Jesus went, following him on the road that leads to sacrifice of our lives for others who desperately need Jesus. So who are we? We are turtles. We can prepare the way for Jesus to get into people's hearts, or we can stand in the way of that happening. And nothing can be a bigger obstacle in Jesus' path into someone's heart than me or you. If we are full of pride and self-righteousness and think that our accomplishments need to be celebrated, it will cause people to turn back in disgust. Or if we're ashamed of who Jesus is, they'll often turn away in confusion or disillusionment. We need the help of the power of His Spirit if we are going to remain on that road. So let's not be potholes or falling rocks in the pathway. We are turtles, but Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's never forget that. Let's pray.